Like me, you've heard sermons where the introduction was longer than the body of the sermon. As I mentioned last week, chapter 10 of Daniel is all introduction to the vision that we're going to study, Lord willing, next Sunday in chapter 11. And as we learned, it was an alarming and intimidating introduction. It literally drained everything out of Daniel. He hears about the content of the vision. It would be a message of great conflict, and we will see that in chapter 11. And he sees the exalted, glorified, pre-incarnate Christ, and when he does that, he collapses to the ground. In the largest chunk of the chapter, we are going to witness Daniel trying to get back on his feet and stay on his feet so he can fully take in the message and the content of the vision. Now let me just do some quick review before we jump into the text. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. We saw, first of all, the severity of the vision. Let me read verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So the message in this vision that he would see would be about warfare, full of suffering and great tribulation. And then we saw next the sorrow before the vision, and that was verses 2 and 3. We read this: in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Daniel is so concerned about the people Israel that he doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, he doesn't take care of himself. And the reason for his concern is that relatively few of the Jews had returned to Israel when they had been granted government permission to do so. And those who had returned now were facing harsh opposition. And so what Daniel does is he fasts and he prays for 3 weeks, for 21 days, that God would intervene in the nation of Israel, and he would show his mercy and kindness to them. And then we saw next the splendor of the vision, and we saw that in verses 4 through 6. We read this: on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like a gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. What Daniel sees is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ in majesty and glory. And what we have here is a depiction of Christ in his sovereignty and his holiness, in his glory, in his might, in his omniscience. And Israel needed to see this vision through the eyes of Daniel. They needed to see the glory of God so that when the suffering that was to come was unleashed on them, they would know that God was sufficient and powerful enough to keep and guard and protect them in the great conflict that was coming their way. Now that was just a brief overview of what we saw last week. Now let's look at the rest of the text. The fourth point is this, or the first point for today, is the shock of the vision. The shock of the vision, or the shock from the vision. Look at verse 7. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. Now, only Daniel saw this vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, but he was not alone initially. Daniel says, men were with me. Now, who were these men? Well, Daniel chooses not to tell us. Your guess is as good as any. because of Daniel's stature and rank in the Persian government, remember in chapter 6 and verse 3 that King Darius planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. These men were likely his personal staff or high government officials. And although these men were present, somehow they were kept from seeing the vision. But the presence of the holiness and the majesty of Christ so overwhelmed them that they ran away and hid themselves. The splendor of the holiness of God was petrifying to them. It was devastating to them. And the response of these men is described as great dread. Great dread. That means literally trembling and quaking. They were quaking in fear. They were shaking like a jackhammer. This is the same word used in 1 Samuel 14 for an earthquake. That's how shocking this environment was. Now, this display of Christ's holiness and glory and majesty was more than these men could stand. It's more than any man can stand. Let me just give you a feel for this from the scriptures. Job said this, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah, when he saw God high and lifted up, said this, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." After the great catch of fish, Peter was overcome by the might and the majesty of Jesus. And Luke records, Peter fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." And then in Revelation 6, when the sixth seal is broken, the whole earth begins to convulse. And here's what the Bible says. The stars fell to the earth, the sky split apart, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, they're speaking to rocks and mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne." Oak Park, there's nothing to live about God's presence among men. It is devastating. Amen. And the church would do well to recover a sense of that today. Amen. Now Daniel sticks around. He doesn't flee. But he isn't any better for it. Okay? Look at verse 8. "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength." Now he mentions again that he is alone. Twice here he mentions he had no strength. The color drained from his face. You have to understand at this point, Daniel is a ghastly sight. His entire being was appalling and alarming. Look at verse 9. "But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." The power of the pre-incarnate Christ was so strong, and the sound of Christ's voice was so overwhelming, that Daniel drops on his face, flat on the ground, unconscious. What we see here is Daniel is helpless before the Lord. He is absolutely wrecked. Now consider the next point, and that is the solace for the vision. Now verses 10 through 19 are spent on Daniel attempting to pull it together, trying to get Daniel to stay on his feet. He will get there, but it will take substantial effort and assistance for him to get back on his feet. Now look at verse 10. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." A hand touches Daniel to awaken him and to get him on his feet. The awakening part works. The getting to his feet, not so much. Daniel tries to stand, but the best he can do is to get on all fours. Even then, he's shaking uncontrollably. He could fold at any minute. And he is reeling from seeing the glory of Christ. just overwhelmed by being in the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ in all his glory. Now we read here, a hand touched me. Well, whose hand touched Daniel? Well, I will tell you, there's not agreement among commentators on whose hand this was or is. Some think it was the pre-incarnate Christ that we read about in verses 5 through 9. Some think it's the angel Gabriel. And some think it's an unnamed, unidentified, shall remain anonymous angel. An angel of significant rank, on par with Gabriel, on par with Michael. And I think that maybe is the valid conclusion to come to. What we also know about this angel is not only was he of rank, but we're going to find in the text that he was a warrior angel. He had just come from some type of conflict. We read about that in verse 13. And on completing his mission that he was given to go to Daniel, he was to return to that conflict. And then after his battle against the prince of Persia, there would be another battle with the prince of Greece that would follow. Now, he is a warrior angel with an assignment to deliver a message to Daniel about the future of Israel. So Christ appears to Daniel first, and then it appears, or it seems, that this angel delivers the message. Now, there are occurrences in the scripture where God and his angels are in company with one another on a mission. You'll remember in Genesis chapter 18, three visitors come to the tent of Abraham. One was Christ, a pre-incarnate vision of Christ or appearance of Christ, and two angels. At Christ's second coming, angels will be with him. We read about that in Matthew chapter 25 and Revelation 19. It's possible that angels were in the company of Jesus when he appeared to Daniel. We don't know. We know perhaps of one, but maybe there was a company. And this one was left or stayed to help Daniel. Now let's look at verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So as Daniel is trying to recover, as he's on all fours, this angel starts to speak to him. And I want you to see heaven's estimate of Daniel. He was a man of esteem, the text tells us, literally, one who is precious, one who is a delight. In chapter 9, just 2 years prior to this, Gabriel appeared to Daniel and he called him highly esteemed. Now, parenthetically, that's why some commentators think that it was Gabriel, that this is Gabriel speaking, because he uses the same language to describe Daniel. Now, Daniel was called a man of high esteem again in verse 19. This wasn't a slip of the tongue. It was true of Daniel. It was true of this man. When Daniel could have had any number of excuses, just like you have, you could make up excuses why he couldn't live for God under Babylonian rule and now Persian rule, he never compromised. It wasn't easier for him than it is for us, any easier. He was faithful to God from the beginning to the end. And he receives even commendation in Hebrews 11. It says this, the prophets who by faith shut the mouth of lions. Now, I want you to know at this moment, Daniel doesn't feel very esteemed or highly esteemed. He is trembling. He is told to stand up straight so that he can hear and understand the vision. And at this point, we read in the text that Daniel somehow is able to make it to his feet, but he is shaky. Isn't it interesting? Daniel could spend a night with the lions and be unfazed, but he's in the presence of the exalted Christ and he can't hold it together. This vision devastates Daniel. Now look at verse 12. Then he said to me, do not be afraid. Now here's a word to calm Daniel's fear. And by the way, this fear that Daniel has is not a sinful fear. It is a proper fear. It is a right fear of God. all of us would do well to pray to have the kind of fear Daniel had for God. Now let's finish the rest of verse 12 and verse 13. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, we looked at these verses last week, but what we see here is this: your words were heard. Daniel is praying for his people. He's concerned about the fact that people have not gone back to Israel. He's concerned about the opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. And he begins to pray, and God hears his words. Isaiah 65:24 says, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Daniel's words, it didn't seem like it, but his words were heard immediately 21 days before. But there's been a delay caused by what? By unseen warfare in the heavenlies. The angel with a message to deliver was held up, the text tells us, by demon forces. And it remained a standoff for 21 days until Michael, one of the chief angels, comes to secure unfettered progress to Daniel, for this angel to get to Daniel. And this single verse gives insight into the unseen battle taking place within the invisible spiritual world all around us. We learn here that Satan and his forces fight to keep our prayers from being answered. Satan is a real enemy that will oppose you at every opportunity. Look at verse 20, midway through the verse. He says this, "I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." Again, the language of warfare. Satan has a highly organized, active, aggressive, ruthless demon army. Look at the end of verse 20. Look at what it says. "The prince of Greece is about to come." This would be about 200 years later. But here's what we learned, that Satan assigns demons to the affairs of the nations. Satan seeks to influence those who are in the highest levels of nations. We may wonder why our nation looks the way it does. It's because there are relentless demon forces at work against anything good and moral and virtuous and ethical and just, and conversely working for all things evil. Now please understand, this isn't overt and obvious. Satan works subtly and deceptively and cunningly and furtively, although it seems a little bit more blatant of late, right? But much of his work is directed against God's people, just as it was in Daniel's day, against Israel, and today, against the true church. We wonder what we can do about our nation, our crumbling society. Well, I think Daniel makes it pretty obvious what we need to do, and that is, at the top of the list should be, we should be praying for our nation. Just like Daniel, we will not know how God uses our prayers unless he chooses to reveal it to us. We don't need to know all the ways Satan's network works. We don't need to fear the network of Satan and his demons. We don't need to run around looking for demons under every rock. I'm not suggesting that in any way. But we need to take to heart the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You understand that non-believers aren't the enemy, but against rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think we can skip by that and miss that, but there's a real warfare going on. We never want to give too much credit to Satan, nor dismiss him out of hand. To do so is to our own peril. There is an unseen world of spiritual conflict that rages around us. We don't know it. We're not always aware of it, but it's there. And our prayers are important and fit into God's sovereign plan as He sees fit. Now look at verse 14. Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. Now I think Daniel's prayer had been going something like this. What's going to become of my people? What will happen to Israel? What will their future be like? And he finally discovers why all of this is happening. That the message will include the days yet future and the latter days. He's going to find out what's going to happen in the immediate future, but he's going to find out what's going to happen much, much later. Latter days is an expression referring to the times of the end, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. This vision was not only about the immediate, it was about the immediate, what was to follow. But it extends all the way to the end of time, and we're going to see that as we study Daniel chapter 11. Now let's look at verses 15 through 17. When he had spoken to me according to these verses, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a man or a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Now what we have is a little bit more detailed version of verse 9. This is an instant replay of verse 9. Daniel was back on his face, unable to speak. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't talk. And now think about this. As a man in his mid-80s, how much more of this can he take? This is devastating. Now the angel for the second time reaches out and touches Daniel, this time on his lips, so he can speak. And finally, Daniel speaks in this narrative for the first time. We've not heard his voice until now. And Daniel speaks first of the anguish he was in. It's an interesting word. It's the word used for a woman in labor. I don't know how Daniel would have known what childbirth was like, but he uses that word to describe what was taking place in his life. The anguish was so severe, it was so intense, so extreme, it was wrecking Daniel. And this is the third time in the section we read that Daniel had no strength. He is totally spent. This 80-year-old man is beyond exhaustion. At this point, Daniel goes, I'm not up for this. I'm not made for this anymore. This is too taxing. How can someone like me, he says, talk to someone like you, one of the elite angels? And he mentions his exhaustion again. And he adds to it that he can hardly breathe. You've got the wind knocked out of you. Daniel's had the wind knocked out of him by what's happened. And this experience is taking years off his life, and he doesn't have many left. Now look at verse 18. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now, if you're counting, this is the touch number 3. Daniel could really say he had been touched by an angel. And with this third and final touch, Daniel's strength was immediately restored. And I'm not suggesting that he could run a marathon, but he could at least listen to the message and record the vision that he was about to see and hear. This messenger also gives Daniel a plethora of encouragement. Notice how he just stacks up the encouragement for Daniel. He repeats the title, Man of Esteem. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. This messenger is pouring into Daniel all he needs for the task before him. He's given strength. We read three times that he's given strength in verse 18. The one touched me and strengthened me. Verse 19, I receive strength. Again in verse 19, you have strengthened me. You see that Daniel receives God's mercy and grace to help in time of need. This angel not only is going to deliver the message or the vision to Daniel, but also the solace and consolation he needs to hear it and record it. Now in Hebrews 1, we read about angels. Here's what we read. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We think it's wonderful that angels minister to the likes of Daniel. But I want you to know that angels also minister to the likes of us. We don't always know it. Mostly it happens in an unseen manner. But later on in the book of Hebrews, we read this. This is interesting. Hebrews 13:12. Some have entertained angels without knowing it. I don't think we should go beyond that. But angels are still involved in our lives today. Now it's interesting that most of this chapter has been taken up with the effort to get Daniel and keep Daniel on his feet. And we don't know. It never says that he got back on his feet. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Certainly he's been comforted. But he's been taken through the ringer. And he's not the only one. So have we, the reader. Why? Why all the ink of this chapter? Why so slow to get to the vision and the message of chapter 11? Why this excruciating process for Daniel and even for us, the reader? The itemization of Daniel's gut-wrenching struggle, I think, impresses on us that the truth from God, the revelation of God, is to be taken seriously. We learned that today in ABF. God's word is true. It is true. And we need to be dragged through this without any breaks to get the sense of what Daniel went through. Let me just give it to you again. Just listen. Verse 8, no strength was left in me. My natural color turned to a deathly pallor. I retained no strength. Verse 9, as soon as I heard his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Verse 11, I stood up trembling. Verse 15, I turned my face toward the ground speechless. Verse 16, anguish came upon me. I had no strength. Verse 17, there remains no strength in me, nor is any breath left in me. You see what Daniel went through when he was confronted by the word of God? Receiving the message from God, the vision, cost Daniel something. It took a toll on him. He felt its weight and its gravity and its seriousness. And we would be right to ask ourselves this morning, does God's word, his truth, do that to me? I'll get around to it sometime this week. Or maybe you don't get around to it at all. Be sure that God's word is a comfort and solace. But it's also meant to make us be extremely uncomfortable. It's meant to make us tremble. God's word is meant to leave its mark on us. Now finally, the struggle behind the vision. The struggle behind the vision. Look at verse 20. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now, Daniel's asked a question: do you know why I came to you? And the question doesn't expect an answer. It may mean something like this: you may think you know Daniel, but you have no idea what you're about ready to hear. The disclosure of the vision would be immediate, now, and without delay. And on completion, the angel had to return to the fight. The angel had to wage war. He was now in the visible world speaking to Daniel, but only temporarily, because he was going to return to the unseen world. And currently, the enemy was the prince of Persia. That's a reference to a demon. One will follow, the prince of Greece. And the vision of the next chapter will briefly mention the Medo-Persian Empire, but the primary focus of chapter 11 of Daniel will be on the Greek Empire after Alexander the Great dies and two kingdoms spawned by his empire. That's what that chapter is going to be about. And then in verse 21, this angel speaks of the mutual assistance that he and Michael had given to one another. The assistance and help given to Michael may have been to secure the decree from Cyrus that the exiles could return to Judah and Jerusalem. That's just speculation. You know, it may not seem like it, but God's angels are constantly at work on behalf of his people. You'll only know when you get to heaven how involved angels were in your life. And we can be grateful for their involvement. And then I want you to notice in verse 21 that phrase, the writing of truth, the writing of truth. What Daniel was about to hear is certain to come about. And it could be, the text tells us, inscribed or engraved as if it had already happened. God was in such absolute control of his people's future that he was about to disclose the outcome before the outcome. That's how certain it was. And the conflict that we read about in verse 1 would be so severe, it would make doubtful the survivability of God's people. But if the severity of what was to come was given in detail beforehand, even in the midst of the great conflict, it would give an unshakable confidence that God was absolutely in control, even in the midst of all the suffering. And we'll get to the details of that next week. Let's pray. Lord, we can't imagine what it would be like for Daniel to have seen the pre-incarnate Christ in all his glory and majesty, and then to have that followed up by an encounter with a high-level angel with a message to follow that will be devastating for the people of Israel. But Lord, you had prepared him uniquely for this moment in his life, and he was your faithful servant, and he would transcribe it and write down the content so that we could know and so that your people could know what was coming in the future. Lord, you are sovereign over all things. It may not seem like it today as we look at a world that's spiraling out of control, as we look at a culture that's in decline. But you indeed are a God that is over all things, and you've written the beginning from the end, and what you say will happen comes to pass. And so we can have that kind of confidence. Lord, we long for the return of Christ, but until he comes, Lord, help us to exhibit in some measure the kind of faithfulness and commitment that Daniel had in his life. We've studied the entirety of this book. He was just a young man, perhaps just in his early teens, when he was taken to Babylon. And here in his mid-80s, he's still faithful to you. And so, Lord, may we live in such a way that we express and demonstrate that we're a people who live by faith. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's the word of truth, and that we can trust it. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation. We love you. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, and we'll pray this in his name. Amen. Our closing benediction. The shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, who calls you by name, who never abandons his flock or allows his sheep to perish, preserve you in all the attacks of the enemy, hold you steady in all your sorrows, and keep you faithful in all your temptations. Amen. You are dismissed.